We live in a world today where there are many see, and I believe even many of God's children do not see a purpose in attending church or the fellowship of the saints, that they can worship God outside of the church. But my argument to that point is God himself, Jesus, established the church upon himself for a purpose and a reason, and that was that we might come together and rejoice together in the Savior's love and to fellowship one with the other, to bear one another's burdens, to lift one another up, to just be the family that we're going to be in heaven one day, to actually show some manifestation that we're a family today, just as we'll be in heaven. A lot of times we come to church and our minds are taken in with the things of the world. It's very not unusual, certainly in my mind. You know, we got so many things going on, and the world goes so fast that oftentimes our mind's inundated with the things of each and every day. But as most of you know, I got a phone call last weekend, and my cousin had been murdered. And, you know, the way that came about was very difficult, but it brings one thought to light, and we'll move on from that. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. The longer I live, the more I understand what James, when he said, "Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away." We have no promise of tomorrow. When we sang that song this morning, "Count Your Blessings," we need to count them, because even though I see you I may not see you in the flesh tomorrow, or you may not see me. We've got no promises that we'll be here tomorrow, or any of our loved ones, even those who are not here. So he's given us in his house to come together and to lift one another up. And as I said, I covet your prayers not only today but tomorrow. I've been preaching on the doctrines of grace, and I believe it's so important that we understand what grace is. That songs are sang among Christians all over the world, and so many times I do not believe that they understand what they sing. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of God's people that don't consider themselves to be wretches. They don't consider themselves to be all that bad. But Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He was one who was out to get rid of Christians, to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ. But by God's grace, there was a great change took place in his life. You know, there are those who argue that the Apostle Paul was not born on the road to Damascus, regenerated, that he was converted. I argue that he was converted. He had no belief in Jesus Christ. We're told that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I believe he was born again upon the road to Damascus, and a great change took place in his life. And he's able to tell folks, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He said, "Yet not I, but the grace." He said, "I labor more abundantly than you all." He said, "I'm a hard laborer in the kingdom of God, yet that's within me is the grace of God." That's what God planted in me. So that's why all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory goes to God. And if we don't understand grace, I don't believe we'll ever give God all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. I just don't believe it. There's got to be a little bit of glory for the man. There's got to be a little bit of praise for the man, because the man has done something that he needed to do whereby he could be saved and go to heaven one day. You know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." This is far different than what's taught among many Christians. We were accepted. God accepted us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand that with its full ramifications, we will praise and we will honor and we will glorify our God all the days of our lives. And today I'm going to try to conclude that message. I believe grace is the most precious word that we read and sing about in the Bible. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear, and it really is. When understood fully, that if it wasn't for God's grace, there'd not be one human being ever born that'd go to heaven. It is something to truly glory in. It is something to truly honor and to give our God praise for, because that's the understanding and the teaching that is in God's Word. We find in those five doctrines that build one upon another, that give us the true picture of God's grace. We'll kind of go over those, and we'll conclude with preservation of the saints, those that are preserved in Christ. I'll make mention today there are those who believe that you can be saved one day and you can lose your salvation the next day or on down the line if you don't walk the line. Well, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you and I have got to toe some line and walk in a certain way, we can all count on going to hell. And that's a little truth. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what the Bible teaches us, all of them. In the presence of a holy and righteous God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, we want to think good, but it's like Paul. Paul thought he was doing good, but he was having Christians murdered, put into prison. He was trying to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ. In his mind, he was doing good for the Lord, doing good for God. We can't do any good for God unless God puts it in us. That's something that I've come to understand not only by the reading of God's word, but by every bit of it, by experience in my life. I understand that by nature, I had no desire or love for God. The Bible teaches us that very thing, that God looked down upon the children of men to see if there is any that did understand him and any did seek him. He said every one of us have gone back. We all together become filthy. There's not one that doeth good, no, not one. Some folks will say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Go to Romans chapter 3 and you'll find out that that's one of the 504 verses in the Old Testament that is taught and quoted in the New Testament. The Old Testament is just as thorough as the New Testament. It's quoted 504 times in the New Testament out of the Old Testament. Those truths are just brought forward. There's no difference. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That is a hard, hard saying for many. Jesus said, as we begin to understand this, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That means never. If you're a child of God today, you'll always be a child of God. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What happened after that? They gathered up stones to stone him. What a wonderful thing that Jesus had just explained. A great number of people are going to heaven, and the doctrine that was so hated, they picked up stones to stone him to death. Friends, they'll throw stones at you today for preaching this. It doesn't fit what people think. You know, in life, we are legalists by nature. We all are, whether we want to admit it or not. Your dad and mom had rules, or I hope they did. The country you live has laws. If we didn't have the moral law and the moral conduct, we'd live in a life of chaos. There'd be no other way around it. That's why grace is truly free, being justified freely by his grace, not laid on the table to grab. That means without cause. The word in Greek there, freely, means without cause. There was no cause in you and I. There was no cause in anyone. That we should be justified, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. That's how we were redeemed. That's how we were justified. You and I never done anything to justify ourselves. You know, that's why we cannot praise and glory God's grace as we should. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, you can't argue with what Scripture says. It doesn't matter what the mind thinks and how we feel. That's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that man in a state of nature, man in a depraved state of nature, doesn't mean the man is committed every offense that he could possibly commit, but there is no love of God. There is no desire for God. There is no way. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. I hear that all the time. Come to Jesus. Let's come. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. We wouldn't come. Furthermore, Jesus says, you cannot come. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You can't, you will not come, and you cannot come. Why? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Understand this. Spiritual death is equivalent to corporal death. There is no difference. If you do not have spiritual life, you cannot react or act to spiritual things. If you do not have natural life, you cannot do anything natural. Dead is dead. And somehow or other, we don't get that picture sometimes. Spiritual death is equivalent to corporal death. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Just how dead were we? As dead as a body is out in the graveyard. That's how dead we were to spiritual things. There's no two ways about it. The Bible clearly teaches that. That's why it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But God, who is rich in mercy, This is how we were saved. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Grace is something given unto the sinner that he does not deserve, he did not earn, he could not purchase. There's nothing in us. That's why we were freely justified without cause. Because by nature, we don't desire God, we don't love God, we're dead, we cannot respond to God. I don't care how great the offer is. You can't take a dead person and you cannot give them life and bring them out of the grave. You cannot take a spiritually dead person and bring them into a spiritual world. You don't have that kind of power. You don't have that kind of ability. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 tells us that it takes resurrection power to resurrect that one that is dead in trespasses and sins. Just as it'll take resurrection power to raise that dead body from the grave, that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, you and I would have never went after God. If God didn't do something, if God had not made provision, had God not acted, not one soul would ever be in heaven. I can assure you that's the clear teachings of God's word. We didn't seek him, we didn't desire him, and we had no ability to come to him. He said, you will not come and you cannot come. That's pretty clear, is it? You were dead in trespasses and sins, and the dead cannot respond to any offer, no matter how great the offer is. You can go out to the cemetery today, and you can offer that dead body everything you want to, and that dead body will not respond. It'll stay there till the Lord in his omnipotent power comes down from heaven and calls them bodies out of the grave. That's when they'll come out. They won't come out for you and I. They won't come to church for you and I. They won't come into his kingdom for you and I. We're to preach the kingdom. We're to be an example unto others. But you and I have not the ability, nor the power. It takes the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we didn't desire God, if we didn't come to God, if we didn't love God, if we had no ability to even think upon those things, you know, Paul said the natural man receives not the spiritual things. Why? They're foolishness unto him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's where we all are in a state of nature. But the world believes that you can educate the fool. You can take the fool somehow or other. You can drag him into a place long enough to change the fool's mind. The Bible says it takes a power beyond the power you and I have or anyone else has. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is. That verse always got a lot of folks, but it said it was then when Jesus spoke it. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is. Coming, and now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, why did some dead hear and some didn't? Because God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke his life-giving voice directly into the heart, personally into the heart of that dead alien sinner. When he spoke to Lazarus, it was not a general call to come out of that tomb, was it? Did you see any other bodies come out of the tomb? Did Jesus speak of any others? It was not a general call. It was a specific and a particular call. He knew him. He knew the number of hairs on his head, and he called him by name, and he came out of that grave, wrapped in his grave clothes. The Lord said, loose him and let him go. That's what the gospel does for you and I. It looses us and lets us go. It frees us from bondage. The bondage is so many of God's people live under. The freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you and I would not come to God and could not come to God, we didn't understand and we didn't seek him, it must be that if anybody's going to live in heaven, there had to be a provision made. We get to another doctrine that is not very well liked, the doctrine of unconditional election. God made a provision. He looked down, or he didn't look down before time ever began. He chose, a tremendous amount of people, a great number of people, as the stars in heaven that no man can count, as the sands of the seashore. He chose them, not according to their good works, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. And that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the context of that is before the world began. Some people can't wrap their arms around it. They can't embrace it. I'll tell you right now, I've come to the point that I've seen my life. I've seen the way that I walk. And if I wasn't saved by God's grace, I got no hope. I can't stand here and say I walked a straight enough line and I've done enough good things and I'm continuing on that path that, sure enough, I can get into heaven. I can't help God. I can't do anything but be an example unto others for the glorious mercy and grace that he's bestowed upon me. That's the only hope that I have. It's a hope that anchors my soul, as we're told in the book of Hebrews. I think it's a hope that anchors your soul in the times of trouble that we go through, and seeing the very wicked acts of men and things that are going on in the society we have. We have a hope that anchors our soul, and that hope is called grace. It's Jesus Christ. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. He is the hope that you and I have every day that we live. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Thanks be to God. You know, he said in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, not that we would walk in them. Oftentimes your children don't walk in the ways that you teach them either. Unfortunately, they're still your children. You know, that's the way things go in life. We want our kids to walk and grow up and be exactly like we want them to be. We chase them, but they don't always do that. We don't always walk the way that the Lord would have us walk. And thanks be to God, he is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has loved his people from before the foundation of the world, but from everlasting to everlasting. You know, Jeremiah made that clear. He said, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old. He has appeared unto me of old with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness hath he drawn me. We were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by God himself. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. And that literally means to drag. You didn't come willing, because Jesus said, you will not come to me in John chapter 8 that you might have life. You will not come. Some people think, well, I wouldn't like them old Jews, I'd come. They're wrong. Their hearts are seared over unless you're drawn to Jesus by God himself. 110th Psalm says, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. Not in the day of someone else's or your own power. In the day of the power of God Almighty. He makes that person willing. He breaks down that partition. He takes away that hard, stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh, a heart to know him and to love him. We love him because he first loved us, not because we woke up one morning and turned over a new leaf and all of a sudden we seen things in a different aspect. If we did, it's because lightning struck you before the thunder roared. That means the Spirit of God was put in your heart before thunder ever come out. That's how it is with all of us, whether we ever understand it or not. I can assure you there ain't more than one way of salvation. People will teach you there's more than one way, but I tell you there's one way, and it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and him only. No other way is there a way to heaven. No other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through Jesus Christ and his finished work that any of us will ever be in heaven. So God, seeing that man in a depraved state would never come to him, he could not come and he will not come. He made provision by electing a large number of people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us, predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will. This gets really to where it bothers a lot of folks. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, predetermined, according to the purpose of him, of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Our will is not under consideration. And until we understand that God made provision in every respect. You know, I love what David said in the 23rd chapter of Psalms in verse 5. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He said it was ordered in all things, and it was sure. It was ordered. Every part of it was ordered. Every part of it was taken care of, and it's sure. Why is it? Because he told Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we would not come to God. We could not come to God. God made provision for a large number of fallen sinners in Adam's race to live with him in glory. Otherwise, none would be there. Jesus Christ, in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 8 when it says, you will not teach every man his brother and every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. It is God who puts his law in your hearts. It is God who writes his laws in your conscience and in your mind. He will be our God and we will be his people. That is in the everlasting covenant. It was ordered in all things, David said, and it was sure. And you know what gets me? David said, this is all my salvation and all my desire. He said, this does it for me. I hope it does it for us. He didn't have any other desires. He said, although he make it not to grow. You know, there are people today who will tell you that God doesn't know who's going to be in heaven. He's waiting around. He came down and he died. If that's the truth, then there probably won't be anybody in heaven, because if it's left up to us, we're not going to get there. We're not going to desire God. We didn't in the beginning. We've not changed. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. In the heart of man, there is nothing new. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and unfortunately, we continue to sin. I've heard people say, when I used to sin. I tell you, if anybody says that, you know the truth's not in them. We're told in 1 John, any man that says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth's not in him. We continue to sin. Matter of fact, you may shift from sinning in one area of your life to another area, but men are full of pride. Pride's the greatest, one of the greatest sins that you'll ever see. Talked about in the Proverbs chapter 6. It's the first thing that is spoken there, a proud look. God hates pride. God likes us to be in a state of humility. So he sent his son. Limited atonement or particular redemption means he came and he actually saved who he came to save. I believe with all my heart that Jesus did not die in vain. Because if it's left up to you and me to make that decision, then we're more of a savior than Jesus Christ was. There's no two ways around that. If Jesus died for all the sins of all men, and not all men are in heaven, he died in vain. His blood was not good enough to pay for all their sins. He himself bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. It tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins. We didn't bear them. And by his stripes ye were healed. Were we healed or were we not? The Bible says we were healed. I believe we were. You can go to Isaiah chapter 53 and it says, by his stripes ye are healed. We look forward and we look back, and by the stripes of Jesus Christ, the sinner was healed. His sins were put away as far as the east is from the west. This is the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's called particular redemption. It's not a few limited in number. It literally means that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. For she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is there anything that we can misunderstand in that verse? Did he save us from our sins or didn't he? If he saved us from our sins and we yet go to hell, God's not just. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right as he. Deuteronomy 32 and 4. God is just in all his works. God is just in all his actions. If anyone for whom Jesus died ends up in hell, God cannot be just, because he's demanding that that person pay for the sins again that the Son of God has already paid for on the cross of Calvary. When God poured out his eternal wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God could not possibly be just if he demands for those sins to be paid for once and again that his Son has already paid for. The Bible tells me that he paid for them all, and he paid the debt in full. Then we go to the effective call. We've seen our depraved nature and God's choice of a people in unconditional election, that he actually sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. You know, when some people say, well, he was created. He wasn't created. He's eternal. He's the living Word. He put on flesh because he was eternal and could not die. He had to be clothed in human flesh because there was no man found that could make a sacrifice that was perfect. You and I violated and transgressed God's holy and righteous law. We couldn't pay for one sin. And even if you got righteous after you had made one sin, the Bible tells me you're guilty of the entire law. Do you know that if you're a respecter of persons, you commit sin? You know, we go around and put sin in categories, do we not? I can tell you right now, with the funeral I'm fixing to preach tomorrow, you could put that in a high rate of a terrible category. But I'll tell you one thing. If you commit murder, or if you think more highly of a person you ought to, that sin had to be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, or you will not enter into heaven. Every sin has to be paid for, past and present and future. Yeah, in my mind, it seems a lot worse, but all I can tell you is the blood of Christ better cover every sin that you have, or you and I, and we don't have any hope, because we can't pay for it. In the Bible, tells us that God's holy and righteous law demands perfection. That's why there was no man found Save the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for thousands of years under the old law service, they tried to obtain righteousness by keeping of the law, trying to do something, but they couldn't. And we can't do it any more today than they could do it then. Even though we worship under a different time in the New Testament age, it's always. You know, we go to the Galatian letters, one of the most perfect letters. They begin and they heard the gospel of grace preached by Paul. They rejoiced in that gospel and they were soon removed. Men came in and said, yes, you're saved by grace, but you must continue to do this, that, and the other. You must continue to be circumcised. We hear the same thing today. Yes, grace. I tell you what, Romans chapter 11 tells us that grace and works are not compatible. They're like the same end of two magnets, and you cannot force them together. I don't care how long you try, they will not go together. They're not compatible. You're either saved by your own works, or you're saved by God's grace. I'll take God's grace every time. Because I'll tell you, I'm not saved by my own works. I know my works, and I know the past. I don't know yours, but I'll tell you somebody that does. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your thoughts. When the Bible teaches me that your thoughts are as sinful as your actions, I tell you what, it gets us out there in a place that if it isn't for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us have any hope. But what I'm thankful for is that He called us. He called us, and His call is effectual. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. But even more than that, I believe the greatest teaching of the doctrines of grace that we have is that we're preserved in Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. You know, we may walk good for a while. You know, there's those even among us who talk about perseverance. I tell you what, I don't know anybody that persevered save the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He persevered, because He came to do a work, and He's going to finish it one day when He comes back with the trump and the sound of the archangel and all these bodies come out of the grave, everyone that He died for is going to go to heaven. We were the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despised the shame. It is now set down at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, the high priest never sat down because the work was never finished. Jesus finished it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. You go down four verses, and we're told that He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I tell you right now, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. In Jude, in the first verse, it says that we're sanctified by God, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. We're kept by the power of God. Jesus Himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You go to the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Those that are given to Jesus Christ by the Father, those that were chosen in Christ, sanctified and set apart, that Jesus came and died for, will be preserved throughout their lives, and one day they're going to live with God in heaven. You cannot deny that doctrinal truth. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1 and 6, that He which began a good work in you will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that verse? He begun that work in you, and he's going to perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, being confident of this very thing, that you perform a work until Jesus comes, that He will. He's working in us day in and day out. Sometimes He brings trials into our life to perfect us, to burn out the dross. But one day, we're going to live in glory in Him based upon what He did. I made a statement when I talked about grace of the day. The greatest difference, the fundamental difference is, we as Primitive Baptists believe those that live in heaven are going to go there because God chose them. The other folks believe they're going to go there because they chose to go there. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that teaches that. I believe we'll be in heaven because God chose us to be in heaven. God, give us something in our hearts to believe upon Him. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and had we stayed in that state, that's where we'd be today. We wouldn't love God. We wouldn't seek God. But you know, Nicodemus didn't understand that either. He didn't understand it. Jesus told him you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't understand it. You've got to be born first. Life always, action always follows life. Life always precedes actions. You can't act if you're dead. But I'm telling you, most people cannot equate spiritual death with corporal death. They understand when We go to a funeral, as I'll go to tomorrow, that body is dead, and it'll never respond to another command of mine, or it'll never listen to another voice or anything until the Lord comes back and raises that body from the grave. But when it comes to spiritual life, there's a whole different view, that the dead can act. The fool can get educated. He can somehow with the preacher, with the Bible. You know, Paul said, I declare unto you in 1 Corinthians 15 the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel. This is a declaration of what Jesus done. This is not an invitation or a command that we better walk in a certain way. I wish we could persevere. I wish we could walk in good works. I wish we'd never sin again. If we want to wish for things, that's what I wish for. But let's be sincere and honest to ourselves. We're sinners, and that's our nature. Nobody trained us to sin. Nobody trains your children to sin. We send them to schools to get them educated and everything that you can think about, to be doctors and lawyers and scientists and everything else. But not one person have I ever known had to be trained to sin. There's nothing comes more natural than sinning. You know, David said, I was conceived in sin, and I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. It's natural. Just as a beast or an animal, a mother animal's instinct for her young to protect them. That's an act of nature. That's an act and a habit. We have that within us. That's our nature, our human nature, is to sin. And we battle that all the days of our lives. Galatians 5 says that. There's a warfare going on there. I wish there wouldn't. I wish I could tell you that once I was born again of the Spirit of God, I'd walked in such a perfect way that I never committed a sin. There's folks out there who'll tell you that right now, that they've lived that way and they've done that. But friends, it's not that way. We're all sinners. But unfortunately, we continue to sin in various and different ways through the course of our life. Maybe I don't commit the sins that I committed when I was sowing my wild oats as a young person, but I've come to realize that pride and arrogance and all other kind of things, they rise up in a person, and Jesus begins to show you your sins. I tell you, there's no stopping point. When the Lord shows you your sins, there is literally no stopping point. You know, we get angry. And if it wasn't for the restraining grace of God, what would we do? You know, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. I want to get over to Romans chapter 8, read a few verses and try to close. There's so much to be said about this. You know, in Romans 8, there's a lot of clear teachings. We begin in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I just love that. On and on, I need to preach a sermon sometime about His purpose. It seems to me that everybody considers their purpose, but when it comes to salvation, it's according to His purpose, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1 and 11. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to His own purpose and grace. Again, it was God's purpose that was under consideration. And because we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're passive. God had to act if anyone went to heaven. We're in a state of passiveness. It goes on and says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're dealing with folks that God foreknew. He knew them by name. We know that in the everlasting covenant, that is sincerely and truly taught. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, who He predetermined to live with Him. You know, He predestinated a people because we would not come to Him and we could not come to Him. He determined to have a large number of people live with Him throughout eternity. And He chose us in His Son. He foreknew us. And He sent His Son to pay the debt you and I could not pay, to die in our room and in our stead. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. From foreknowledge, then He called them. Same group of people, if you read these verses. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, and He predestinated those that He foreknew, He also called them. And whom He called them, He also justified. and them who he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. From foreknowledge to glorification is the same, folks. There's nothing added or there's nothing taken away. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You know, there's folks out here roaming the countryside and in the city, and I'm sure you know some of them. You think, well, I wonder if they're a child of God. I used to think that. I don't wonder anymore. I leave that to God. For the Lord knoweth them that are his. It is God who tenders the heart. You know, I'm not worried about who's going to be in heaven. I just hope that I'm going to be there one day. I can't do anything about it, but there's something in me that loves the Lord, that believes in what he says. And it wasn't that I woke up one morning and see how pitiful that I was and how wretched that I was and how the business of this world in my life at one time was the most important. You know, the older I get, the more precious it looks, and I can't wait. I wish the Lord would come back right now. I'm serious. And somebody said, well, how can you wish that? Well, just look around at this sinful world that we live in, this fallen world. I mean, we're going to go to a place where there's no more sleepless nights. Death has no more dominion over you. There's not going to be any more killings. There's not going to be any more anything. We're going to live in a place of pureness and holiness and righteousness. If that doesn't excite us, what would? I mean, that's... we're going to love each other in a way that we never imagined. You know, sometimes it's hard to love people that don't treat us right or does something that we don't like. But there's one that does love them, one that does love you, does love me, and that's Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. He is grace personified. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Aren't you thankful that you're preserved in Jesus Christ? That same group of folks, we close with these verses in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him. Not through ourselves, not through the preacher, through Jesus Christ. He is the one that, you know, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. We have a tendency to believe that we're a lot stronger than we are. But, you know, God can bring us to a point in life that we see we have no strength. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature. That includes ourselves. There's nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, there's some people believe that many people are going to live separated from God throughout all eternity that God loved. I don't believe that. I believe that if he loved you with an everlasting love, he done whatever was necessary to secure your eternal salvation. And one day you can, that's the hope that anchors your soul. It ain't a hope that I'm going to walk long enough and straight enough and do good enough. What period of time is that? The last 5 years you live? The last 5 minutes you live? I tell you right now, Jesus secured our eternal salvation by his shed blood. His perfect sacrifice. And it's unto him we owe all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, that's one of the most comforting verses and teachings in God's Word. He loved us so much that he's going to keep us. Being confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he which begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God is performing in us, working within us. Sometimes we need more work than other folks. I know I do. Sometimes we need to be brought back into shape more than other folks. But God's able. And God will. So may we always look unto the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He begun it. He's going to bring it to an end. And sin's going to vanish. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. May God bless you, is my prayer.